abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Man, praise the Lord. Even Charlie Brown celebrating Christmas. Good morning, Victory Church. How's everybody doing? God bless you. I love you. I'm so glad you're here. I'm glad the Holy Spirit is here. Worship group, y'all knocked it out of the park. I've just been enjoying worship so much. You did a great job. Would you give our worship group a hand? Well, we're going to get into our message this morning, and there are notes in your worship guide. If you didn't get one or you need notes, raise your hand. The ushers will give you notes. So it's Christmas season. I love Christmas. How many love Christmas? Wow, what a great time of year. I love the weather. I love the decorations. I love the festivities. Walked into Lowe's October 1st. They got Christmas stuff everywhere. I'm like, praise the Lord. Amen for that. The whole world is celebrating the birth of our Savior. What could be better? What could be greater? What more to get excited about than this? So what is Christmas really all about? The title of this message series is called The Blessed Life, and it's a Christmas message focusing on what really Christ brought to us. Of course, there's a lot we could talk about what Christ brought to us, but I'm zeroing in on one aspect, is the fact that you and I can be blessed is because Christ came to earth, lived a perfect, spotless, sinless life, went to the cross, died, and rose from the dead, and broke the power of the curse off our lives. And so that's what we've been talking about. This is part two. Last week we started looking at the curse. Go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. It says this, and you remember, you know the story. Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 2, he focuses in on how he made man. And then he gave man some very clear, easy-to-follow instructions. Have a ball. Have a great time. One thing you can't do, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Pretty simple, right? And what did Eve was tempted by Satan in the form of the serpent, Adam with her. They did exactly what God told them not to do. And then here in verse 17, we pick up the story where God is telling them the consequences of their sin. Sin always has consequence. Why didn't God just make us robots so we couldn't sin? Because he wanted us to be free moral agents. He wanted us to love him and have the choice to not love him. He wanted us to obey him and have the freedom to disobey him. Otherwise, there's no volition. You're not participating in it. We could be pre-programmed like a computer to be perfect. He didn't want that. And so he had to give them the opportunity to disobey, and they did, but sin always has consequences. Sometimes you say, well, you know, I'm not really obeying the word of God, but, you know, it's really no big deal. I'm getting away with it, and God understands. And God does understand. But there are always consequences. We have freedom of choice, but not freedom of consequence. And so you set something in motion. And this is what God is speaking to Adam and Eve, saying, okay, I gave you freedom of choice. You exercised it. You did what I told you not to do. Now there are consequences. And here's one of the consequences. And there's more to it, and we looked at that more last week. If you missed last week's message, you can watch it on our website and catch that. But one part of it, he said to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. That hasn't changed. Jesus rose from the dead, and the curse is still on the ground. And then there's other things that he said, from the sweat of your brow. It's hard to make it. It's harder. Everything changed when sin came in. Everything that we kind of hate about life was not part of God's original design in the Garden of Eden. It's all a result of sin. Mosquitoes are a result of sin. Come on, can I get a witness? Because there was no bloodshed. There was no bloodletting before that. There weren't venomous snakes. The things that we dislike, the struggle to survive, God said that came in. Part of the, if you read the long description, he says, it's going to be hard to make a living. You're going to have pain in childbirth. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be bloodshed. All that was a result of sin. Everything that we don't like about life goes back to a choice of sin. And so then some people go, well, why? If God is so good, why? Here's why. Now, thank God there's going to be a 1,000-year period on the earth where the curse will be broken. But even though Jesus has come and rose from the dead, there still is the curse. But what we want to talk about is how to break the effect of the curse. The curse won't be taken off of the earth, but we can live. God can do something to reverse the curse for our life. It's called blessing. Blessing, a good working definition of the word blessing, which the word blessed is used over 465 times in the Bible. It's much used, a common concept. It means to be made happy, prosperous, fortunate, impossible to curse. So that's very important. There's a general curse on the planet, which is not going to go away until the millennial reign of Christ. But there also are individual curses. Very important that we make the right choices to not get under a curse that we create for ourselves. We talked last week about a study that John Hagee did on what they called the Kennedy curse, because the great-grandfather, he engaged in some illegal activities and smuggling, and it brought a curse on the family, and he goes through, and you can see that people that maybe you know, that you've had experiences, you just go, wow, how does so many bad things happen? And curses, the Bible says, can be passed down to 4 generations, and blessing can be passed down to 1,000 generations. Have you ever seen somebody, you know, like alcoholism, you see like it passed down. People say, well, I'm never going to do that. And sure enough, they do it. Well, as a Christian, we can break the curses that have been handed down to us. Amen. But you have to actively do that. You have to break those curses and then make decisions that open the windows of heaven to pour out a blessing. And then you begin to pass down blessings to your children instead of passing down the curses that you got from your forefathers that are handed down to you. Both those things operate. Curses are passed down and blessings are passed down. And this is what we're talking about, the blessed life. How to change our trajectory in life into one of blessing and blessing others, and we experience the blessing. The curse is broken. The effects of the curse are still on the planet, but they don't affect us like they affect everybody else. You still have to push against the stream, and as a Christian, that in itself is a struggle, right? Because the world is in that wrong flow and is under a curse, Bill Hybels says this, I believe it's true. He says, nobody drifts in a God-honoring direction. If you just go with the stream, if you just go with the flow of the world, you will not end up where you want to be. Nobody drifts in a God-honoring direction. You have to go against the current of the curse and the world system to please God and to receive the blessing for your life. So just like there's a general curse and then there are individual curses, there's also a general blessing. When you get saved, that's a blessing, right? You're not going to hell, you're going to heaven. Thank God. That's the ultimate blessing. But then there are individual blessings that we can choose and elect by the decisions that we make. So let's go now to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and see some more details about this concept of bless and curse. Pick it up. We'll read verses 15 and 19. We read more of it last week. You could read that whole chapter. See, this is God speaking to his people. See, I set before you today life and prosperity. How many think that's pretty good?
Yeah.
Death and adversity. How many think that's pretty good? No. Nobody thinks that. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I set before you. Now look at how this works. Some people, they're just like, nothing ever goes right for me. You know, why did God do this to me? Why? And they act like they have no control. And this is even a theological supposition that God makes all the decisions and he just chooses some to go to heaven and some to go to hell and some to be blessed and some to be cursed and some have problems and some don't have problems. Well, look at the scripture and see if that supports that theology. I see different in scripture. Here's what it says. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So there's nothing you can do about it. I've already made the decision of what you're going to be, and you're stuck with it. Tough. Just, you know, suck it up, and it'll be all, you know, that's it. Is that what it says?
No.
It doesn't say, God didn't say, I choose winners and losers. I choose whether you go to heaven and hell. I choose who I want to bless and who I want to curse. It doesn't say that. He says, I've set the conditions out here, and then I'm letting you choose what you want. And then he says, so choose. Here's my recommendation. Is God saying, here's my recommendation. Choose life that you may live, you and what?
Your descendants.
It's a progeny. It's passed down. It's handed down to you. Choose life so you pass down life. Don't choose death so you pass down death. Choose blessing so you pass down blessing. Don't choose curse so you pass down curse. Amen. Choose. And if you don't like the decisions you've made, just change. So the way I see it, we have two sides to choose from. In door number one over here, what was just laid out to us in Scripture, door number one, have any of you ever watched, what was that show? Let's Make a Deal?
Yeah.
Door number one. I used to love that when I was a kid. Door number two. So what are they going to pick? Door number three. Three. Come on, pick three. And they, you know, you didn't know what was behind the door. This is a little different. They already tell you what's behind the door, and you get to make the choice. And this is what God says, clearly said. Door number one, life, blessing, prosperity. Door number two, death, curse, adversity. All right, so we're going to make a choice right now. How many choose by raising your hand door number two? All right, Mary Lou, anybody else? I saw that hand. I see that hand.
That's a woman's prerogative.
Change your mind on me. I knew someone was going to raise their hand. I thought it would be Gomer, because I usually can catch Gomer. I can catch Gomer, but I didn't know I was going to catch Mary Lou. Door number two. Okay, let's do it again. How many want door number two? I got another one. All right, two. I see that hand. All right. Door number two. He's acting like he's scratching his head. It's not. No, I got him. So when you know what's behind the door, most people don't want what's behind the door except for Michael and Mary Lou. They want door number two. So how many want you choose? If I tell you today, door number one, there it is right there, and door number two, how many want door number one? Okay, I think we got everybody on that one. Door number one, good choice, wise choice, because who in the world would pick, if that's the way it worked, and God just said you, beginning of your life, some point in your life just said, here it is right there, now which one do you want? Pretty much everybody, except for those two exclusions right there, said door number one. We want door number one. That's not the way it works. You don't just get this one chance. What you get is a million chances every day. You're choosing every day on what you think about. Your thoughts are opening door number one or door number two. Your words are opening door number one or door number two. Your feet are opening door number one or door number two. Your hands are opening door number one, door number two. Your relationships, your conversations, where you go, who you hang around with, the friends that you choose is opening door number one or door number two. Why do we get all this crud in my life? Look at all the people you've chosen to be your circle of friends. Why is everything bad? Why am I so sick and tired and I have all this name? What are you always coming out of your mouth about every, I'm so miserable and nothing ever goes. What are you producing with your mouth? You're saying, you're producing stuff. You can look, if you're getting door number two, it's not just random willy-nilly. Yeah, there's a curse on the planet and there's stuff that all of us are going to, just because you get saved, you don't go to another planet. We still got a planet that's under a curse. But if it's consistently, I never get any blessing, I got to look at the choices I'm making with my mind and with my mouth and with my feet and with my hands and with my associations. I got to look at myself because God says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, prosperity and adversity. You choose. And that's what we do. Well, I can get away with it. Yeah, you can get away with it. Yeah, God hasn't struck me dead. No, he hasn't. But you're opening the wrong door. Who wants that door to open? You know, the laws of God are not arbitrary. I used to think, why? No, before I got saved, I don't want to have anything to do with God. Oh, he just wants to steal my fun. All these commandments. Oh, why did he do that? They're just arbitrary lines in the sand. He knew, he put those lines there to steal my fun. No, it's to protect my life. It's like the white line on the sides of the road. Don't get mad at the white lines. Why'd they put those? If they didn't put those white lines, I could drive anywhere. You could still drive anywhere. It's just telling you where the road stops and danger begins. That's what the lines are. That's what the laws are. They didn't create trouble. They're telling you the edge of safety. They're telling you where life starts and death begins. They're telling you where blessing stops and cursing starts. They're telling you where prosperity ends and adversity begins. So if you're wise, you don't get mad at the white line. You don't get mad at the laws. You say, they're my friend. They're a description of reality. They're not arbitrary lines in the sand. They're a description of reality, and they're there for me. The God who created the reality and the parameters gave me some indicators, some helpful guidelines to know how to get door number one instead of door number two in my life. Door number one or door number two. How do you ring up door number one? Let me give you three biblical keys to door number one. They're in your bulletin. The first fill in the blank is, we looked at this in detail last week, so we'll just cover it quickly. Number one is tithe, because the Bible specifically is one thing it calls out right there. I don't care if you like it or you don't like it. It's just what the Bible says. And what does it say? Will a man rob God? You're robbing me. You say, go, come on. How do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed specifically. You're cursed with a curse because you're robbing me. Every one of you. Here's how to fix it. Bring the whole tithe, not half, not three quarters, the whole tithe into the storehouse. It's where you get fed. That's your local church. There may be food in my house, and test me about this whole thing, and says the Lord of hosts, if I won't open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a what? Blessing. How do you choose door number one? There's the first thing. Open the window by putting God first in your finances. The tithe is called the first fruits. You honor God with it. A blessing until it overflows, and then what happens? Then I'll cut off that curse for you. The earth's still under a curse, but God says he'll step in and stop it. Oh, huh, protect you. You think the door has been open? How does all these attacks have? Maybe the door's open, wrong door's open. So that it won't destroy the fruit of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord. Yeah. Second thing, second fill in the blank, Bible reading. Why do all these things happen? How often do you read your Bible? I read it a couple times a year. When I'm really desperate and I need some help, I would submit to you that the words of Jesus is daily bread. It's like bread. How often do you eat? Pretty regular, right? Not once or twice a year. Not once a week. It's daily bread, daily Bible reading. Psalm 1 says this, Psalm 1:1 and 2, how blessed. You just pick these things out of Scripture, and it tells you how to open door number one and how to close door number two. How blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates twice a year. twice a day, day and night. He's meditating. You're thinking about it. Well, how are you? Is that what you and I are thinking about? Come on. How do you do that? That's why I suggest have a daily Bible reading, sometime that works well for you. I love the morning because I can think about those scriptures all day. And that's what meditate in it day and night. And you're thinking about it. How to open door number one, close door number two. Don't rob God. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. How didn't say how blessed is the man that reads the paper. Anything wrong with reading the paper? I like to read. I read the paper every day. I want to know what's going on. There's no blessing in it. No blessing. So I still got to read scripture. You know, it doesn't say how blessed is the man that watches Bonanza reruns. Come on. How many love Bonanza reruns? I love those. That's a great show. Come on. Who doesn't like Pa Cartwright? Come on. And that buckskin horse. Who doesn't love Hoss? Is he? And Little Joe. What a great show. It's an awesome show. There's no blessing. God didn't say, blesses the man that watches Bonanza reruns or Andy Griffith shows, even though they have Bible studies from the Andy Griffith show because every episode has a life lesson in it. It's fantastic. Yeah. But he didn't say, how blessed is the man that watches Bonanza, Andy Griffin, Gunsmoke, Little House on the Prairie. How blessed is the man meditates in the Word of God. That's the blessing. You can do those other things, but don't be up on all the reruns and 2 years behind in your Bible reading. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. Why y'all looking at me like that? God told Joshua, this is Moses' protege. Moses dies, and he's given him the key to the blessed life, the key to success. And look what it says, Joshua 1:8. He said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. He didn't say under your arm. He didn't say keep it in your hand. You had to read it enough to where you're walking through the day. It's coming out of your mouth, and you're speaking it to yourself. See, what happens when somebody pulls out in front of you in traffic, cuts you off in that Christmas? Is traffic getting crazy or what? Oh, Lord. What comes out of your mouth? Scripture? All right, don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night that you may be careful. So what happens? You start doing it so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in. And then, see, it's not willy-nilly. It's not random. It's not, well, God just, you know, dealt me a bad hand. Then you'll make your way prosperous. Why doesn't God make me prosperous? It's door number one or door number two. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Number three, third fill in the blank, unity. Something we don't talk about a lot. It's very destructive if you don't flow with it. It's very common in our society. It's not good. It's not healthy. Let me tell you, this will destroy your life. This will destroy any blessings that you incur if you don't walk in unity. Our country is more divided than ever before. And listen, when they formed our country, the founders, they disagreed. It wasn't easy. It's one thing to have disagreement, but it's another thing to be able to disagree agreeably and not hate somebody because they think different than you. We almost didn't have a country. At the Constitutional Convention, there was a meltdown. They couldn't agree on the Constitution, some of the parts of the Constitution, the wording of it. No, we need this, we need that. And you know what? They were all going to go home before a Constitution was agreed upon, even after they declared their independence and they're trying to form the basis of our country. And it came to the point where they said, we're just all going back and we're just all going to do our own thing. And Benjamin Franklin stood up and he said, wait a minute. And he began to quote scripture. He said, if a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without his notice, without God's notice, can a nation, and he quoted from Proverbs, he said, can a nation be formed without his hand? And he urged them to come back, to stay, and to pray. And they did. They got on their face. They got on their knees, and they prayed, and they cried out to God. And then they went back in the room, and they finished the Constitution. Unity. Without unity, we're nothing. We're destroyed. Now look at this passage here, unity. Psalm 133, verses 1 and 3. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. There the Lord commanded what? Brothers. What? Brethren, families. You've been born into a family. You didn't get to choose your family. God put you in there. But there needs to be unity. Say, well, we don't agree. You can disagree. There can still be unity. In the church, there needs to be unity. In the brotherhood of our country, there needs to be unity. We don't have to agree. We're not doing this right. There's why is so much anger and angst and violence. It's not unity. But let me tell you, let's just bring it home for Christmas, because a lot of people have a hard time with Christmas because of family and things and issues and memories in the past. Let me ask you to do this. Think about your part to bring unity in that family. Do you really need to get into an argument about that? Really? Sometimes we just need to, and this is a real revelation for some of us, and that may help you out a lot. What could help you a lot? Sometimes, you know what you need to do? Just don't say anything. Sometimes the best thing you can say is nothing. Amen. It's not worth getting into a fight over. It's better, let it go. Let it go. Just let it go. For the price of unity. Not that you agree, but you want unity. You value unity. You want to close door number two for good? Watch this one. Unity. For the sake of unity, close your mouth. Love somebody. Give them some space. Give them some grace. Do I need grace today? I need it so much every day. That person needs grace too. And sometimes the best way to extend grace is just say nothing. Unity is so, so important. So now let me give you three keys to opening door number two, because I know two people voted for door number two, so I got to help you out. I helped out all the people that wanted door number one. I got to help you guys out. You didn't come for nothing today. I'm going to help you open door number two. So this is the flip side of everything we just talked about. Here's how to open door number two. And this is an either amen or oh my moment here. Number one, rob God. You want to get in trouble? You want to open the door? No, just rob God. Say, what? How can you rob God? What could you rob God of? Honor. He's worthy of honor. Respect. A Sabbath day, I don't know. I can work 7 days. Oh, okay. We'll see how that works out. What could you rob God of? Obedience. Time? Is he worthy of some of our time? I don't have time. Really? Would you mind if we just sat down and look what you do all day? What you do with time? You don't got no time for God? Really? Affection? Huh? Is God worthy of affection? First fruits? That's what he wants. First, whenever we increase, what it's saying is, I didn't do this. Yeah, I worked that job and I showed up, but, I don't make my heart tick every second. I don't know how this whole thing, I don't know. I don't keep myself breathing and alive because, he can call us home just like that. And what it is first fruits is just saying, yep, I acknowledge you. First fruits, what is he worthy of? Love? Is he worthy of love? Huh? I mean, what kind of things do we love? How much love do we give to God? How could you rob God? Can you rob God of love? How about thanks? Could we rob God because we don't give him the thanks that he deserves? That guy used to rent my property, had his cattle on there. I just love that guy. He was just something about cattle farmers. They're cool, just slow. Anyway, I asked them, just always, methodical and nothing shakes them, Get kicked by that cow, and they go, that cow just kicked me, they're just cool. So anyway, I wanted to ask him about this guy that lived next door to him, because we were talking about doing a deal, and I was like, I don't know. And I said, hey, do you know so-and-so? He goes, yeah, he lives across the street from me. I said, well, what do you think about him? He said, I don't know. Well, when he goes, I don't know. He knows something. And I said, well, how's that going? And so I kept pushing him, and he finally goes, well, you know, one time he had a problem over there at his place, and he had come over to my place, and I took my tractor, and I went over there and, you know, spent some time helping him. I don't know, something broke down or something fell in a hole, and he helped him, and he got, and I said, well, okay. And then he said, you know, he never said thank you. He went out of his way. He said, that meant a lot to him. And he told me right there, watch out. What he was telling me is, watch out for a guy that's not thankful when I did all this. And if that farmer knew that he deserved, he didn't want money. He wasn't asking for anything. He just wanted a simple thanks, man. That's all he would have wanted is thanks, man. And he would have been happy. He would have been fine. How often do we... What about God? How often does God feel like that farmer? You know, you prayed and God comes through, and then we're just, oh yeah, well, you just keep on trucking and don't even stop and say thanks, God. Thanks. Can you rob God of thanks? How about appreciation? Can you rob God of appreciation? And can you rob God of praise? How much praise is He worth? Well, I don't like that when they raise their hands. Well, that's funny. I saw you Saturday at the football game. You had both of them up screaming about 11 guys pushing a leather bladder back and forth across white lines painted on green grass. That's pretty amazing, and you got excited about that. Anyway, all right. Second key is fill in your blank. If you want to open door number two, walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Yeah. Pick the wrong counselors. People to advise you that don't have a biblical framework. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Third way to open door number two, just division and strife. Just open the door. Just don't worry about it. Just let it go. You know, got my rights, man. I want to be sure I speak my peace. Funny, there's no peace. You don't have peace. Romans 13 says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness. And most, you know, Christians go, yeah, that's bad, you know, drunkenness. Not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Well, Christians are big about attacking, oh, hey, people aren't living right. You know, they're done. And that, but it's not done yet. Not in strife and jealousy. So, you know, Jesus said, watch out about looking at somebody and say, oh, you got a speck in your eye and you got a big log in your own eye. In other words, we're big on, you know, calling out everybody, and it's putting the same list here, strife. But we're the strife king or the strife queen. And you want to open door number two, just put up with strife, and door number two will stay open. Now let me give you how to get the blessed life. Three things on how to get the blessed life. Number one, how am I going to accomplish this? How do I do this? Number one is faith. Faith. You knew that had to be in there because the Christian life is a life of faith. It just, you know, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1 says that's just it. You're going to use your faith. You have to use your faith. That's the way earth is. Things aren't just going to come. There's always going to... What is faith? It's believing for that gap to be filled, is believing to get from where I am to where I want to be. And sometimes we pray for everything just to be perfect so I never have to use my faith. And that's not the way it works. God wants us to use our faith because that's what we'll be rewarded for in heaven, is our faith. So there's always going to have to be the gap. There's always going to have to be the lack, something that's not there yet, and that's where you have to use your faith to bridge that gap. Faith is the substance of things hope for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not there yet. You will always have to use your faith for something. Don't complain about it. Just get better at it. Just use it. Faith. What is faith? The simplest understanding of faith is just trusting God. It's just acting like it's going to be all right. Yeah. There's faith, there's an act of faith where you speak, where you bring things, that's good. And sometimes, you know, the best thing you can do is just not be afraid. And just, it's going to be all right. Just say to yourself, yes, God's going to take care of me. Hey, look back. Has He brought you pretty far? Has He brought you through some stuff? Has he brought you through the miry clay? Has he set your feet on? Are you way better off than you used to be? Then why do you think he's not going to continue taking care of you? He's going to take care of you. Trust God. How can you give away 10% of your income? Faith. Just trust in God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So don't ask to live a life without faith. You got to. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace, some people think, oh, God's just going to take care of it all. For by grace are you saved. Is that the end of it? No. Through faith. That's my part. For by grace have you been saved through faith. Not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Here's a challenging scripture on faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. The disciples couldn't take care of a situation. And then Jesus takes care of it. And they go, well, what's the deal? Why couldn't we do it? Well, Jesus, well, you know, you're not the Son of God. No, he didn't say that. Here's what he said. Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to a mountain, move from this spot to that spot, and it would do it, and nothing would be impossible to you. Number two, thing that we have to have is obedience. That's not talked about a whole lot, but that's very important. What is obedience? Is doing what God tells us to do and not doing what he tells us not to do. It's just pretty simple. If you're raising kids, you understand you want obedience out of your children. We used to have this thing when we were raising our kids. I don't remember where we learned it. But we said obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right attitude. What you're told, when you're told, with the right attitude. So if you don't do what you're told, it's disobedience, right? If you do what you're told, but you don't, you know, you take your time, I'm going to do a little, I got you, I'll do it. No, what you're told, when you're told. Pick up your, put your toys away and get your books out and start studying. If they don't do anything, they didn't do what they were told. If they're going to do it later, no, I told you to do it now. Then the third thing, put my toys down, get my way, boom. That's not the right attitude. Got to get all three right. Do what you're told, when you're told, with the right attitude. Now we got obedience. If we don't, then we got an issue. We got something to talk about. We could do the same thing. Well, I'm going to obey God, but well, let's get the right attitude. Huh? Why? Because he loves me. Because I trust him. Because I have faith. The third thing is love. That's what makes everything work. Faith working through love. If you don't have love, none of this makes sense. It's just hard. It's just you're doing it, and you're doing it for all the wrong reasons, and you get burnout, and you get tired, and you just try to find something else that works, but nothing else works, so might as well come back and do it right. Love. What is love in its pure sense? It's a decision to put someone else ahead of yourself. It's not a feeling. It's not an ooey-gooey feeling. It's a decision. It's a commitment. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this. He laid down his life for his friends. That's a commitment. That's a decision. That's not a feeling. You don't feel like getting killed. It's a decision. Oh, I'm going to do this. That's what Jesus did. He made a decision to go to the cross for us. So the great commandment is to love God. So it's a decision. It starts with a quality. I'm going to put God first. I'm going to do what he asked me to do. I'm going to live for God. Well, I don't feel like it. Good. Don't feel like it. Just do it. That's love. That's love. That's what love is. How did you keep the commandments? You gotta fall in love. Man, listen, if you haven't fallen in love with God, you don't understand God. You don't know God. Because I tell you, what's not to love? Man, he is awesome. Don't go through the rituals. Don't ask, what are all the rules and regulations? Let me see which rules and regulations I like best. That's the form of religion I'm going to follow. Fall in love with Jesus, man. Just fall in love with Jesus. Man, God appeared to me, saved me from a wretched life. I probably looked like a good life to everybody else. I thought it was a good life. Looking back on it, I was on collision course with death, and he came and saved me. It was just very simple. He told me he loved me, and I loved him. And I remember the first time I read in Bible study, and I said, what's this word, tithe? He said, no, that's tithe. That's 10%. You know what? I went home. I was 21 years old. I've been working full-time since I was 9 years old. Had my own business when I was 14. I figured out what I owed God. Why? Because they told me I was going to go to hell? No. Because I was offending someone I loved. I saw it in his word. It was all the things. I started changing. My life started changing. You know what? I was crazy, wild. And nobody ever told me, you got to do this, and you got to quit doing that, and you got to... I would read it in the scripture and go, oh my gosh, look, I'm offending I got to change. I got to change. It's a whole different, nobody ever told me to give this up or do that. I just would see it in scripture and be like, oh, he saved me. I'm going to do this for him.
Yeah.
It's got to be out of love. Look at this, John 14:15, Jesus speaking. He says, if you love me, that's where it all starts. If you don't love him, just find something else. Do something else. You're going to be miserable. You'll be a miserable Christian if you don't start. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you read it in the book, yeah, you'll do it. Why do you stay faithful to your spouse? Because, you know, somebody, you know, no, because you love that person. Hopefully, that's why you do it. Not because you sign, oh, I signed a deal, you know, we made this contract, you know, we've got this agreement, you know, oh, yeah, no, that's why, dog it. No, it ought to be out of love. When we love God, we don't want to disobey him. When we love God, we don't want to disobey him. Listen, God wants you to have a blessed life. It won't be free from challenges and adversities and persecutions and difficulties. I'm not saying you're going to just float through life on flowery beds of ease. I'm kind of telling you the opposite. But we don't need to add to the curse that's on the planet. We don't need to be opening daily the door number two to pour that junk out on our life. It's hard enough as it is. And if we can keep closing the door to number two and opening the door number one, you'll find it gets easier. God wants us to live a blessed life. Jeremiah, last scripture, Jeremiah 29:11, reveals God's heart for us. He says, I know the plans. Did you know God had plans for you? He says, I know the plans I have for you to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope in a future. God does not have bad plans for anybody. The devil has bad plans for everybody. And we keep opening the door to the devil, number two, and closing the door to God. And we need to reverse that. We need to start opening door number one. It happens a million times a day. It's not a one-time decision. Raise your hand, because you might make a mistake, like Mary Lou, and get the wrong door. Dang, nab it. I didn't want that door. No, it's not that. It doesn't. Thank God it doesn't work like that. Mary Lou, you are not getting door number two. Michael, you are not getting door number two. Because it's not just a mistake, it's the thoughts, it's the words, it's the life, and you're opening the doors to number one, and you're going to get number one, even though you picked number two, you're going to get number one. Listen, God has good plans for you. We got to trust him. We just got to trust him. Probably everybody in this room, you got something you need to trust God for today. Yep. How do I know? Because you're breathing. Because you're alive on planet Earth. We have to obey his commands. And I want to tell you this. You need to be open to being blessed, because some people's theology does not leave room for the opening the door number one. I was taught some stuff as a kid. It's like, you know, you're holy if you get all this crud. That's not what I see in Scripture. He wants to bless you like Jabez. We studied that before we started this series. He said, God, bless me indeed. And said, God answered his prayer. He said, enlarge my territory, and God answered his prayer. He said, keep me from evil, and God answered his prayer. He says, make me a blessing to others, and it says, God answered his prayer. He said, God be with me, and God answered his prayer. Let's pray big prayers like that and believe that God has good things in store for us. Now, I want you to think right now about how you could be a blessing to someone, even by the end of the year. Maybe you could put it in your notes and write down, or just think about it. What would you need to be a blessing to someone else? What would you need today to be a blessing? And maybe you start believing for that, because you want to be a blessing to someone else. Begin to see what you need and see that Christ is the access to what you need. You know what? God's not holding out on us. Sometimes we act like that. Oh, you're holding out. God's not holding out. He's already paid the price. We just need to develop our faith like a mustard seed, to where it's pure, where it's holy, where we're trusting God. It's time for every one of us to receive what Christmas is all about, the Christmas blessing. Let's just pray right now. And I also believe it's time to break the curse off ourselves. Maybe you're here today and you look at your life and you say, you know, I see some things that I'm doing that I didn't like in my parents. In the name of Jesus, I break that curse off of everyone in this room right now in Jesus' name. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. I break every curse that's been passed down to anybody in this room right now. Curse of negativity or of fear or of anger or of addictions or alcoholism. I break it in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just ask you to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows. Pour out a blessing. Pour out a blessing. Pour out a blessing. Open us to being blessed. If we've thought that we couldn't be blessed because, oh, I've made too many mistakes. You know, I've failed you here. I've failed you there. I did this. I did that. Yeah, me too. Me too, brother. Me too, sister. Yeah. We're all in the same boat. We need the same Savior. Thank you for forgiving our sins and wiping away the past as far as east is from the west, and we set our feet on a new path. Open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing until it overflows on your people right now. Just let your presence flow into us like never before. Give us a new hope for Christmas. Give us a new joy for Christmas. Some people that were dreading Christmas, let us excited about Christmas because it's something we can do for somebody else and knowing what you've already done for us. Thank you, Lord. Right now, with every head bowed or every eye closed, I got a very important question for you. It's this: if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. Think so? Hope so? Not sure. It's a pretty important consequence to not be sure about. Yeah, yeah, but does anybody know? Yeah. The Bible says, I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that. Here's what he said. He said, you got to be born again. And the guy he told that to said, what does that mean? He said that as it comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ, you ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. That's how simple it is. If you've never done that, that's why you're here today. You might be here today. You did that in the past, but you're not where you want to be with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come up front. But if today is a new start for you, a fresh start for you, slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I am believing with every one of you. You're going to look back on this day and say, that's when everything changed for the better for me. I started heading in a new direction. Pray this prayer with me right where you're seated. Everybody help him. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You died on a cross for my sins. God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer.